Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssueZTC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
Our thoughts and our prayers are with the people of Japan. This is a potentially catastrophic disaster.
Al-Qaeda is actively targeting the American Muslim community for recruitment. Today's hearing will address this dangerous trend.
It's true that specific individuals, including some who are Muslims, are violent extremists. However, these are individuals, not entire communities.
God does not need anything from us. And when we worship, we're receiving things from Him. God is the giver, and we are on the receiving end of His gifts. That's what it means to be a Christian.
Kansas Lutheran truck drivers are no strangers to multitasking. We can both listen to Issues, etc., and pronounce it correctly at the same time.
I have discovered over now almost 20 years of being a parent that guilt plays a prominent role in the emotional life of a father. I have heard, although I have no experience with it, that for mothers it is even worse. And I hear that as they grow older and older and their children move out, the guilt doesn't go away. We're going to talk about the vocation of parenting and the inherent guilt, especially when we have a standard set like if you're going to be a good mom, you need to be a tiger mom, whatever that is. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us here for the first half hour of Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, the 23rd of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Pam, Dr. Daryl Hart will join us. We're going to talk to him about Reformed Protestantism and the Theology of the Cross. He's author of a recent blog post titled, Did Warfield Make the World Safer for Piper? Then, in the second hour of the program, Terry Mattingly joins us. There's been a lot of coverage of Westboro Baptist Church. Their protests at funerals of fallen soldiers. Have we heard the whole story, especially the carefully crafted arguments made by one of the Phelps family, a lawyer representing them before the U.S. Supreme Court on the basis of the First Amendment? We'll see what Terry has to say about that and a connection that he thinks he's found between radical right and radical left. Then Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us on this Wednesday afternoon. There is a Muslim teacher, a cleric as well, who has decided that evolution is true, and he has any number of fatwas out against him. Many think he is an apostate, should be executed. What is Islam's teaching of creation? If someone rejects it, are they considered an infidel, and are they a target for execution? Dr. Alvin Schmidt will answer those questions in the last half hour of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @IssuesETC. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. She's author of an article in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled, Can Lutheran Moms Be Tiger Moms? Pam, welcome.
Thank you.
What is a tiger mom, and are you one?
I don't think so. The tiger mom fury has come from, it's a title coined in culture by the observation of what is seen as an Asian parenting style that's very rigorous, very rigid. And this all kind of blew up a month or so ago when a Asian mother, Amy Chua, wrote a book, Battle Hymn of the Tiger Mom, and she wrote an article in the Wall Street Journal, and it's just caused a national discussion as she holds up her very almost army drill sergeant way of parenting and says it's better than what she perceives the Western kind of laissez-faire parenting style that she's observed. She's American, but she's of Asian descent, and she really caused a furor all around. And so that's where this Tiger Mom top moniker comes from. And it really represents a very rigid style of parenting. Her article, she says, my children never get to go to overnights. They're never in school dramas. They don't do birthday parties. They don't do this. They don't do that. They come home from school. We pay for tutors. They study 3 hours. They practice their instruments. You know, there's no time for fun. I mean, it's a very regimented life. And she holds up two beautiful daughters, one who has played her piano on the stage at Carnegie Hall, and says, this is successful parenting. Look what I've produced. That's the whole Tiger Mom thing, and I don't think I'm that. I'm sure I'm not.
You have written that when you read the piece in the Wall Street Journal, I believe, you were, well, you were struck as many parents are when they see high-achieving kids raised by someone else. You
yeah.
felt guilty.
I sure did. I remember it. I read the weekend Wall Street Journal. It's my favorite thing on Saturday morning, a cup of tea and pouring over that paper. And that article hit me between the eyes because there were a lot of things in it that I thought, gosh, you know, I wish I would have done this better. I wish I would have been a little more focused on my kids. I wish I would have made them stick to this or stick to that. Or, you know, if I just would have been a little more involved, maybe they would have gotten better grades or maybe this or maybe that. And I was kind of washed over with guilt, and I quickly posted it on my Facebook and was amazed at how much discussion then ensued on Facebook with people saying, whoa, be careful, don't think this is the best parenting style, there's a lot that's not good here, and others saying, yeah, I feel guilty too, I don't do this. And we had, you know, a several week discussion about it on Facebook. And but guilt, yes, because what is our Western standard of success? You know, whether we're tiger parents or not, don't we all want our kids to get straight A's? Don't we all want them to be the best at anything they undertake? I mean, that's just sort of ingrained into Western culture. Everybody has to be an achiever. Everybody has to be special. Now, the difference in the Tiger Mom is you're only special because you achieved, because you worked hard and you did the thing. And her critic of other Western parents is, everybody's special. They don't have to work hard at all. You're too worried about self-esteem and making your children feel good about themselves. And the way for a child to really feel good about themselves is for them to achieve something that they've, you know, they've done something, worked at it, and achieved it. And that's not so bad. But on steroids, this tiger parenting, I think, leaves quite a bit to be desired.
Well, I want to talk about setting not only a realistic but a scriptural standard for parenting. And obviously,
yeah.
success in that process is going to have to be completely redefined out of the American, Asian, whatever context
That's right.
it is, and back to a scriptural context. But before we do that, as I hear you talk about this Tiger Mom phenomenon, I think it has kind of perhaps a Tiger Cub Mom phenomenon that's been breeding for a long time in American Protestantism, especially in kind of suburban Christianity, where kids, well, what is the standard when you take your kids to church? I mean, we all put on a happy face and we all try to convince one another that the ride to church didn't have anyone yelling at anyone else. I mean, they have these ridiculous smiles plastered on our faces, and we tell our kids, like I used to before we went into church, best behavior. And it's just ludicrous, this kind of charade that we play out for one another on Sunday morning. Your thoughts on that?
Well, I think that's true. We think, and especially if you're the pastor's family, the pastor's kids, but for any of us, you know, our kids have to be perfect. We don't want anybody scowling or sneering at us because there were feet in the air rather than hands folded in prayer, or, you know, little army cars rolling down the pews instead of a child focused on what's going on. And how many of us mothers and fathers, but I think, you know, you said that early on, mother guilt is huge. Walking out of church just feeling like we failed because our kids were not focused, weren't paying attention, were causing distractions, and felt the searing heat of judgment from the people sitting around us in the pew. I've been there and had, you know, felt awful as a young parent, and my kids are grown now, but even still sometimes I think, oh, I wish they were paying more attention, but what are people thinking? My children aren't paying attention. Well, that's ridiculous. But it is sort of the world we live in, isn't it? We're always comparing and contrasting, seeing, you know, we have some standard in our mind, and that standard usually isn't one we've thought through too carefully. It's usually one that has come to us from outside, from our culture, from the people we hang around with, whatever. And then we judge ourselves, judge our children based on that with not a lot of more thought, and walk around guilty most of the time.
Well, we've got about a minute before we take a break. In a nutshell, what is the biblical standard set for parents, mothers and fathers, with just a minute before we take a break?
Well, the biblical standard, you know, is to raise children up in the family of God, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You've got that great passage in Deuteronomy 6 about teaching children diligently the words of God, the commandments of God, and you have the example of Timothy's mother and grandmother who raised him to know the scriptures that would make him wise to salvation. And that's the focus in scripture. And then out of that, knowing who your Savior is, knowing what he's done for you, living a life that serves your neighbor. Because God has served you, you now serve him. And so we raise children to be caring for their neighbor their whole life through.
Well, when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the vocation of parenting. It's important to remember that it's sinners raising sinners, and forgiveness is key. We'll be right back.
Your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana. The Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
You'll find study notes highlighting the promises of God and Jesus' death for you in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Faith Alive Student Bible. This full-color Bible for students ages 8 through high school is edited by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Faith Alive Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the biblical vocation of parenting. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 23rd of March. A little bit later in this hour, Dr. Daryl Hart of Hillsdale College will be our guest. We're going to talk about Reformed Protestantism and the theology of the cross. Pam, the biblical standard that you laid out there briefly before the break of raising our children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we are preparing them not only for true worship of God, but true service of their neighbor their entire life long. I heard nothing about straight A's, heard nothing about getting a good job that pays, you know, six figures, heard nothing about any of that. I heard nothing about playing piano in Carnegie Hall.
Well, no, because those things may, that may be what happens in a child's life and what they end up doing. A child who gets straight A's, and that, and I said that in my article, you know, someone who's great at math and aces all those math courses, someday may be an engineer that figures out a solution for a new airplane some structural problem that needs to be fixed. Someone who's into sciences may come up with a cure for a disease that we don't have a cure for. So all of those things, learning, going to school, learning, practicing, even being in sports, conditioning your body, learning how to be on a team, those things are all fine and good. They just aren't the end thing. They're all part of forming us, shaping us, raising us, and informing us for a life in this world that God gave us, and a life to be lived for our neighbor. So all of them, where the tiger mom goes wrong, and even her critics, the week after this article came out, a Jewish mom came on and said, I'm guilty, I'm one of those lazy Western moms, and here's why. And both of them missed it because both of them are making life all about the child and about the child's accomplishments and the child's self-esteem, whatever it is, and creating little gods, really, for themselves and for their children. Life's about me. I'm the most important, and everything takes a back seat to me, where the life of a Christian is that we take a back seat because we've already been given the first seat. The Son of God died on the cross for us, guaranteeing us a place in eternity with Him in heaven. And our sins are paid for. All our needs are met in Christ. So we already have been given the best seat. And we can step back and now serve our neighbor, care for him, use the gifts God's given us, not for our gain and glory, but for the gain of our neighbor to the glory of God. And we're free to do that as children of God. It doesn't have to be about us, because it already was about us, what Christ did for us on the cross.
To kind of contrast something here, my wife and I have compared notes on what kind of grades we got in grade school and high school. And even college. I didn't actually start getting real steady A's until I was in graduate school. And mm-hmm. I got to say, it was a heck of a lot easier to get A's. Or maybe I just learned to work harder in graduate school than it was earlier than that. But we were both, we are definitely B and C parents raising A and B kids. There's no doubt about it. Our kids are doing better that way than we ever did. I don't know why. But that's really no standard either. I mean, how well I did is composed, because every parent wants their child to exceed their accomplishments. Every parent wants that for their children. But how important is it for us to remember that the real standard here actually just has sinners raising other sinners?
Well, that's right. And that standard is, you know, you said before, a life of forgiveness. And, we are failed, broken people, and so are our children. So, you know, from the get-go, to expect perfection is to expect too much, isn't it, in this world? Because there is nothing perfect. It's all broken because of sin. And to hold our children to perfection could be devastating, because they can never achieve it. And who are we to even ask that, because we can't achieve it? But living in this world, all the pressures of being perfect, achieving, doing better than the next guy, getting ahead, stepping over you to get to where I'm headed. That's the culture we live in. And you see what it breeds. And once again, Christianity is so countercultural. We live for others. And so, you know, we're not seeking to be the star player on the team. We're seeking to be the best we can be for the good of the team, not to advance our potential and our career, you know, and as an employee in our work. It isn't about, you know, getting ahead of the next guy. It's about doing the best we can do in the job that we've been given for the good of our neighbor. And that neighbor may be the person on the other side of the cubicle wall. It may be the customer that receives the product that we helped create, or the person who benefits by the service that we perform in our work. That's vocation, and that's the Christian view. So that encouraging your children to get the best grades, it isn't that the grade is important, but that's a mark that says they've learned something, and that learning is about preparing them for life, preparing them for the next stage so that they can go to college and take on a vocation, a career, and in that serve others, or to be a good parent or a good spouse. That's all part of that too. But all of this whole discussion that's going on in the world about this Tiger Mom thing, it's all out of balance. She's not she's expecting too much, but it's not wrong to encourage your children to do their best. Every parent does that. Why do we encourage them to do their best? What's the end? What is considered successful child rearing? What's considered successful parenting? And there's where the problem is, I think.
Talk a bit about being a parent, mother or father. I mean, each has their own particularity to it when it comes to Christian vocation, but we can speak generally about the vocation of parents. And you spoke earlier about raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible is quite clear when it comes to what is expected of me as father and what is expected of my wife as mother. What is that?
Well, that's exactly right. To raise our children in the family of God, to raise them to know who their Savior is. And, you know, Luther's catechism gives us some guidance on that, and that verse in Scripture where it tells parents not to, fathers, don't exasperate your children, in the same place where Scripture tells children to obey their parents. The first thing for parenting is that these children that we've been given by God and been given the responsibility of raising, is that we raise them knowing who their Savior is, knowing their need for that Savior, knowing who He is, and making sure that they have every opportunity as children to receive the gifts that God gives, the gifts of Word and Sacrament. And so that means setting a priority to bring our children to church, to teach them God's Word, to make them familiar with that, because God's Word is living and active, and in it we receive His gifts, forgiveness, life, and salvation. Those are the things that are first and foremost for Christian parents. And the other things then fall into place. You encourage a child to learn their vocabulary words that they come home with every week. That'll help them so that they can read God's Word. You encourage a child to become good at writing or speech making or those things that they learn in school, so they can articulate what it is they believe about Christ, again, for the good of their neighbor, that they may have an opportunity to share that faith. All of these things work together for that. But the first thing, the foundational thing, and always the first thing, is this knowing who we are in Christ and what that means for us in our lives here and now.
Pam, with only about 30 seconds here, this has been my experience as a father. It is and with my daughter, who's now out of the house with her own husband, and with my son, who is just beginning those teenage years of high school years, with both of them, I sense it's going to happen with the son too. Just hit my stride, and then they're gone. I'm just actually figuring it out and getting good at it. Yeah. I was a failure before, and then just starting to figure out what this is all about. And then they're gone. I'm still their parents, but it makes me realize that this has never, ever, from the time they were born until now, ever been about me or what kind of a parent I am. Your thoughts?
Well, I think that's right. I can relate to that, feeling like things are starting to make sense to me now after 22 years and only one left in the house. And you know, I've failed. At times I've failed, and there have many times my children have taught me things through being the people God made them to be.
About 20 seconds.
I guess I'm tongue-tied here. I think this whole parenting thing, it is a gift, and we live in grace and the forgiveness that Christ won for us, and we raise our children to be His children this life and forever.
Well, not too tongue-tied at all. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, Dr. Daryl Hart will be our guest. We're going to talk about Reformed Protestants and the theology of the cross. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A new study shows unborn babies remember music they heard while in the womb. Scientists at a university in Paris played piano music for unborn babies twice a day for 3 weeks late in pregnancy. 1 month after their birth, they played the same music while monitoring the baby's heart rates. At the same time, they had a control group of babies who hadn't participated. The infants who heard the music in the womb had twice the reaction to hearing it again as a one-month-old infant compared with the control group. The scientists said the results also suggest newborns are attentive to their mother's voice because they've already become familiar with it in the womb. This works with dads, too. A parent's relationship begins with the child earlier than many thought.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.